you have your Bible, could you open now, please, at Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to look down this chapter before we go to the chapter which we read in Revelation 21. And before we do so, we'll ask for the Lord's help. And the Lord would give grace. And may the word be a word that will be a word for our hearts, not for our heads, but for our hearts, even this morning. Let us all pray. Father, we bow humbly before thee today. We thank thee for thy word. And what a wonderful word to our hearts. And we pray, Lord, as we would offer our praise, as we would offer our prayers, as we would offer, Lord, now our hearts, as we would bow our heads and bow our hearts in thy presence, we ask, O God, that thou would come and visit us. Visit this house. Visit each person. Visit the saints of God. Encourage them in the Lord. May there be a word for the sinner. And Lord, may there be power given to the preacher. Pray for the help of God, the Holy Spirit. Come, Lord, we pray just now. In Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a very straightforward, simple word. It's a word that can be understood by the greatest intellect to the lowest intellect. Some people, in their wisdom and in their manner of preaching the gospel, would divide the Bible up into portions, some into seven or maybe even nine different dispensations. But I believe today that the Bible is one book. There is one message. There is one message for God's people. It is the message of the fall. It is the message of redemption. And it is the message of eternal life and paradise restored. If I were to put a title upon what I want to say today, it would probably be the restitution of all things. You read that word in Acts chapter 3 verse 2. When it talks about that day that's coming in the future, when the Lord will come back and all things will be restored. The restitution of all things. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 11, and we read this morning, speaks of heaven. The first 22 verses to the end, there's within that, and we'll look at it in a moment or two, a picture of the eternity, a picture of the future of those of us who are saved, that hope that lies within our breast. For our hope is certainly not in this life, with all its pitfalls and failures and corruption and sin, but rather the hope of the church of Jesus Christ is heaven. In chapter 3 of Genesis, we read the awful account of what happened in the paradise of God, when God had made all things good, but sin came in. Sin came in, and the result of sin was the fall of man. We read in verse 1 of Genesis 3, where the devil, in tempting Eve, he says, "Yea, hath God said." In other words, he comes to Eve, and he doesn't come out with a straightforward, full-on lie, but he just intimates, "Did God really say what he says, what you say he said?" In verse 6, we see where it says there in verse 6, "And when the woman saw," and when the woman saw, she desired, she took. We see the pathway from paradise to depravity. Men and women today freely choose sin. Men and women today without Christ from the moment they are born go astray from God and walk the pathway of sin and destruction and depravity. God comes in verse 9 to Adam and Eve, and he cries out, "Where art thou?" And we see a sad story where Adam, in verse 12, and the man said, "The woman that thou gavest me," and he turns around and he blames the woman. He blames God, and then he blames the woman rather. And then we see the woman in verse 13, and she blames the devil. She blames the serpent. And everybody's blaming everybody else. But nobody apportions the blame to themselves. The result, as we've said, is the depravity of man. We see the filth and the depravity and the sin and the ugliness and the pain and the sorrow and the despair of this world all around us. And all of this comes from the fall, right back there in the garden. But, and thank God for the buts of the Bible, in the midst of the curse, in the midst of death, in the midst of a world of sorrow, comes the promise, right back there in the garden, chapter 3, verse 15, the promise to Adam and Eve, that the head of Satan would be bruised by the seed of the woman, by Christ. And right back there in Genesis, we see the promise of the Saviour. We see Christ. What a promise. What a promise was Calvary. What a promise was the cross. The reversal, in a sense, of the curse. We see redemption promised. This is the gospel. We see the fall. We see sin. We see Adam, the first man. Then we see the promise of salvation through Christ, the last Adam, or second Adam. And we see here a picture of the new birth. When a man and woman is out of Christ, they're not saved. They're still related to Adam, their father. When a man or woman gets saved, they have a new birth and they become related to Jesus Christ. And the curse has been removed. We see the coming of Christ. We see heaven. And we see hell. Sin brought sorrow into the world. It was this that made the world a veil of tears and brought showers of trouble upon our heads and open springs of sorrow in our hearts. And so deluged this world in all its wickedness and sinfulness and vileness. Oh, the curse of sin was death. The ultimate end. The ultimate end of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And if you're not saved this morning in our gathering, I tell you now, the wages of sin is death. And if you have had no experience of death, death is an awful thing. Death is a tragedy. Death is a terrible thing. But when we see the sufferings of Christ, we see the awful penalty that had to be paid for this awful thing called sin, where that wrath was poured out upon Him, upon Christ. We see in Isaiah 53 it says, "The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all of His people, all of the church, all of the elect of God. The Lord hath laid the iniquity of us all on Him." Death of substitution. Psalm 69 and 20 reads, "Reproach hath broken my heart." This is speaking of Christ. "And I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." Oh, such was the heart of Christ, that He had to bear the sin of His people, even upon the cross at Calvary. 2 Corinthians 5 says, and this is an almost ununderstandable verse of the Scriptures, "For He that is Christ hath made Him to be sin," that is God rather, "hath made Him that is Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin." Christ knew no sin, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Imputation. All my sin has been imputed, imputed to Christ, and Christ has imputed His righteousness to me. What a gospel. Also, we see a world devoid of grace and mercy. Well, this world's a cruel world. Remember David, when he was challenged by Nathan for the sin that he committed, and Nathan told him he had a choice of punishments. He said he could fall into the hand of man, or he could fall into the hand of God for punishment. And David said, "I'll fall into the hand of God, because with the Lord there is mercy." But there's no mercy with man. There's no mercy with sinners. The world is full of sorrow and woe and wickedness and vileness. So bad in Noah's day, the Lord looked down and seen the wickedness of man was exceedingly wicked, and He destroyed the world by a catastrophic flood. He broke up the very fountains of the deep, and this earth was changed, even in its very shape. The continents were re-altered. So we see the fall, and we see the result of the fall. Can't you see it? Can't you see the world of sorrow all around us? Oh, we all tidy it up, we gloss it up, we try to live our lives in our own wee way. We go to our work and we have to do these things, and we seem to seek to tidy it all up and pretend that maybe death's not coming at all. We have a life and we don't imagine that we're only putting off the inevitable, that one day we're going to die. And all around us, anybody that's workers and factories and places, and they work amongst men, and you see the filth and the degradation of sin all around us. But again, we have the buts of the Bible, but also we see the removal of the curse. We see Christ, we see Calvary, we see the cross, we see the act of substitution, as I've said, the imputation of sin, the redemption. And there's a word, I love it, and it's twice I think it's mentioned in the Bible, propitiation. And it simply means that the sacrifice of Christ was given that the wrath of God would be removed. And I thank God today that the wrath of God has been removed for those who are under the blood, for those who are saved, for those who are sheltering in Christ, saved. Saved from the curse of sin. But this, brothers and sisters, is only the first part. This is only the beginning. The salvation which we obtain when we get saved is really just the first fruits of what is to come. Oh yes, we're saved. Our souls, as it were, some have said, are already in heaven and there and secure. But in a sense, while we're in the body, it's only the first part. In Romans 8, at verse 20, and we'll read, just turn to it and read, please. Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. It says there, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves." Listen, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. The whole of creation, Paul says, he personifies creation, that we're, the very universe, the very trees, the very hills, the very mountains are waiting. Waiting for that day when they'll be liberated with the children of God. And so we wait. And so we long for that day which is coming. You see, the thing about salvation is, when a man or a woman gets saved, it's a judicial thing. It's a legal term. In other words, God declares me, on the grounds of the merit of the blood of Christ, to be righteous. It doesn't make me righteous, but it declares me to be righteous in Christ. We're still in the body. We're still living in sin. We're still waiting and longing for that day that's coming, that day of redemption. Galatians 3 and 13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse, from the fall, the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." Oh, what a gospel we have today. Cursed, the Bible says, is every one that hangeth on a tree. Christ bore my curse upon the tree of Calvary. There he suffered, he bled, and he died for me and for you. All our sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. I'm believing, I am free. Oh, happy day, the hymn says. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Sinner, what about you this morning? Oh, primarily this is a word for the saved, but oh, what a day that was when Jesus washed my sins away. And I pray to God that if you're in here and you're not saved this morning, there's a message for you, that you too can have and know that happy day if you only repent and turn from your sins. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. But again, while we're in the body, we're still subject to the result of sin and the curse and the fall. We're still subject, brother or sister, this morning to troubles, to trials, to sorrow, to sickness, to heavy burdens. We still battle and fight illness. Have you any trouble today? Have you any trials? Have you any sorrows? Have you sickness? Have you that burden that's weighing you down that maybe only you and you only know anything about? Now we're going to turn to Revelation 21. Turn over with me, please, to Revelation chapter 21. I want to see John's vision. John's vision here in Revelation 21, brother, sister, this is our future. This is the future of the child of God. This is the future of those who are burdened down by sickness and sorrow and all that goes with living this life. Our future is not death. Our future is not to rot in a grave. This is our future prepared, John says, as a bride adorned for her husband. Oh, what a picture we have here in Revelation 21. A bride adorned for her husband, beautified. We see the church adorned for her husband, even Christ. Verse 9 says to John, Revelation 21, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which is seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither. Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And the next verse says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great mountain and showed me that great city. Immediately, he shows him the New Jerusalem. He shows him the bride, the Lamb's wife. And the verse 10, and he showed me that great city, that New Jerusalem. He showed him the church spiritual and heaven depicted as the New Jerusalem. Revelation 19 and 7 calls the church the wife or the bride of Christ. Verse 11 down to the end of Revelation 21 gives you a look at what heaven is like. We didn't read it this morning. You can read it when you go home. But what a picture. What a picture of heaven. What a picture of the church in heaven. When the burdens of this world almost break us. When sickness would weary us. When death would rob us of friends and family and loved ones. The Bible calls life a valley of tears, where we battle illness and disease and trouble and trial. Let us consider these things in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 22. It says there, and I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. We have an account here of the happiness of the church of God and the future in heaven. And we see, first of all, that God is in the midst of her. God is in the midst of her. Chapter 22 and 3. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Heaven. Christ in the midst. This is heaven. Christ in the midst of his church. If that is all I could say today, it would be enough. Where Jesus is, tis heaven there. We're going to see him. Brother, sister, when the burdens get you down, when life becomes hard, consider this, you're going to see him. We're going to see his face. Revelation 22 and verse 4, and it says there, and they shall see his face. I'm going to gaze upon the face of my Redeemer, upon the face of Christ. Then it will be worth it all. Does your heart long for him? Do you long for him this morning? Or has sin in your life got so much a grip of you that he is hidden from view? Sin can come in. I just considered, even this very week, the last 2-3 weeks, we've had, I wouldn't say trouble, but problems. And only realised it on Friday driving the car. I hadn't even brought it to the Lord. Sin clouds. Sin destroys. How long since you really prayed? How long since you travailed? Since you talked with the Lord? Since you reached out and touched him? And heard him whisper in your heart? You know, that's what it's all about. Getting through this life. Getting through the difficulties and the trials with the Lord. Yes. God is there in heaven with his people. That's our future, brother, sister. Man can mock us. Man can ridicule us and call us all names and all sorts of things. But that is our future, to be with Christ, which is far, far better. Chapter 21, and the verse 3 says, "And God himself will be with them and be our God." Oh, what glory. What glory this morning for the church of Jesus Christ assembled. God himself will be with them. What else matters? 1 Corinthians 13 and 12 says, "Therefore now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face." And what is joy for the believer must be absolute terror for the unsaved today, to consider that day when they too shall stand before Christ in judgment. The presence of God with his church is the glory of the church. Secondly, Revelation 21 and 1. And he says, "There I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Brother and sister, a new universe. Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and 12. We'll read it. 2 Peter 3 and 12. And he says, "They're looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being in fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise," listen, "look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Longing, looking forward to that day, a new heaven and a new earth. Brother, sister, let us live the life, Peter says. As we wait, as we look, let us live before an accusing world. How important our testimonies are. This new heaven and earth is fitted to be the abode of the blessed, the saved. And brother, sister, it's made for you. Heaven is made for you. Heaven is made for me. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." What a comfort. The first heaven and the first earth are passed away, not in substance, but as to their form, as to how we know it, to their fashion and qualities, will pass away. Things which people, the unsaved, hold so dear will be gone forever. The dancing, the gambling, the drinking will be gone forever. Passed away. Men today run after entertainment and pleasure to fill their lives, and drinking, gambling, partying, and they think this is life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he was caught up into heaven, into paradise, where he heard unspeakable things he was not permitted to tell. Such was the glory and the majesty of heaven. Christ promises abundant life, real life. I'm 54 years old. I was saved when I was 27. I lived without Christ for 27 years, and I've lived with Christ for 27 years. I tell you, it's abundant life found in Christ. Revelation 2 and 7 says, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life." This is life. Eternal life. And that tree in the midst of the paradise of God. A new heaven, a new earth is coming. Take heart, brother, sister, this morning. No matter what your trouble is, a new earth and a new heaven is coming. The commencement of this new world will do away with the old world, with all its troubles and commotions, but passed away. This new and blessed state will be free, Revelation 21 and 4, from all trouble and sorrow. They would have often been in tears. Have you had tears this week? By reason of sin and sorrow, he says, all tears shall be wiped away. No sorrow, no crying anymore. 21 and 4. It's all gone. God himself, as our tender Father with his own hand, shall wipe away all tears of his children from their eyes. And they would not have been without those tears when God shall come and wipe them away. No more pain, no more death. Oh, what joy to feel the tender hand of Christ as he wipes away all tears from our eyes. All these things are a result of the fall. The tears, the sorrow, death itself a result. But in our future, death is vanquished. Death is broken. Death is gone. Isaiah 25 and 8. He will swallow up death in victory. The victory of the cross. God shall wipe away, Isaiah says, all tears from off our faces. Old Testament. Gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. 2 Timothy, because Christ has abolished death and has brought life and immortality, the truth and the certainty of this blessed state are ratified by the word of promise, in spite of the mockers, in spite of those who would scorn us. Revelation 21 and 5. These things are true and faithful. He hath made all things new. It is done. It is sure. Heaven is sure. Heaven is our future. What a vastly different state of the wicked. Their misery only helps to illustrate the glory of the saints. Contrast it one against the other. Their sins are mentioned in the blacklist. It could be called in Revelation 21 and 8. And it's headed by the fearful and the unbelieving. The abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. All of their part in the lake which burneth with fire. They have their part, brother, sister, in that lake, which is the second death. Oh, that this would cause us to tremble. Oh, that this would cause the saints to tremble for them and pray for them, for the souls of men and women in time. Oh, that God would give us a vision and a burden for those whose future is death, whose destiny is hell. Oh, the horror of the state of the ungodly. One has said they must die another death after their natural death. The agonies and terrors of the first death will consign them over to the far greater terrors and agonies of eternal death. To die and to be always dying, and still they mock. And oh, when it comes to the place of prayer, when it comes to the gospel meeting, brother or sister, as our hearts burdened, have we got the vision? Have we got the passion in our heart to pray and to pray on for those who are not saved? But to him that overcomes, says in verse 7, I will be his God and he shall be my son. What a wonderful verse. What a wonderful word this morning to our hearts. And he shall be my son. Thank God, the God of heaven calls me, a sinner of the deepest dye, his son. Revelation 21 and 21 talks about the streets of gold, like transparent glass. Says, we shall stand upon the glassy sea, the hymn writer said, and see our loved ones. And crying Christ. Verse 22, it says, no temple there. No need of it. Perfect and immediate communion with God will more than supply the place of all the institutions and temples, because God himself is in the midst. No need of sun. Must be a bit like Ulster. No need for sun. Light is a pleasant thing. What can be a beautiful thing. It is without light. Heaven is without light. It is without sun. But in heaven God is that which lightens that city. And the Lamb is the light thereof. God in Christ will be an everlasting fountain of knowledge, of joy to the saints in heaven. No need of earthly sun or moon. Christ is the light of it. brother, sister, when darkness comes, and welcome when Satan seeks to blot out the light, when all around seems hopeless, and when stress and worry come in and almost overwhelm us. Remember your inheritance. Remember who you are. Remember you're a saint of God and you're bound for that beautiful land. Soon will this fleeting life be o'er. Oh, then upon the other shore, I'll be with Him forevermore, forevermore, with Jesus, who will be there. Very quickly, chapter 21 and 24, the inhabitants of the city, whose nations, whole nations of saved souls. Oh, many mock the word saved. I thank God today I'm saved. I'm counted in the number of the nations who were saved. Not churchgoers, not do-gooders, not charity workers, not Muslims, nor Hindus, nor Catholics, nor Protestants, but saved souls. All those who have been sealed on earth are saved in heaven. They'll be from every level. Kings, paupers, rich, poor, low degree, high degree, all ranks of men and women. These are they who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The gates, verse 25, will not be shut because there's no night there. No fear of thieves and robbers. Oh, we live in a society where old people are living in fear in their houses. They lock doors and gates and it doesn't seem to prevent it. No gates there. Gates are open. There's no night there. There's no fear there. To us who are saved, there is an abundant entrance into the very presence of God. What a picture of safety. Christ is the door. If any man enter in, says he will be saved. There is no other way. There's only one way into heaven through these gates, and that's through Christ our Saviour. Nothing which defileth. No impure thing, verse 27. That which hinders now, that which remains now, that which interrupts our communion with Him now as sin, will be washed in the labour of Christ's blood and presented to the Father without spot. On earth, now the church is a mixed communion. The visible church that I see, some are found impure, some have roots of bitterness and trouble, some creep into churches on earth and seek to spoil, some sow seeds of discord, but they cannot intrude into the New Jerusalem, which is wholly reserved for those who are the called, for those who are the chosen, for those who are the faithful, for those who are written not only in the register of the visible church, but whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. 22 and 3 says, there shall be no more curse. What was it commandment? Genesis was the curse. In Revelation at the end, there shall be no more curse. Or a translation can say, no accursed one. No serpent there. No serpent in the paradise of God that there was in the Eden of God. No serpent, no curse. As he was in the first paradise of Eden. Here is the great excellency of heaven. The restored paradise. The restitution of all things that Paul told us to long for and look for and live for and work for that day. The devil is not there. He cannot draw the saints from serving God as he did our first parents. There's no temptation there. Brethren and sisters, what a day. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Look up. The Bible says, your redemption draweth nigh when trouble comes. When the tempter seeks to spoil, look up. The corridors of heaven. Matthew Henry says, he seen the corridor of heaven and the seraphims and the cherubims, and he sees the church marching up that avenue with Christ as its head, and he gets to the head of the throne and he presents his church to his Father without spot, without wrinkle. Oh, what a picture. What a picture. We shall walk in the light of the Lord. We shall see his face. We can say in reality, yea, he is altogether lovely. Not for a time, but forever and forever. and forever, eternity with God in heaven. Verse 22, verse 5, chapter 25. They shall reign forever and forever. Lift up the heads which bow down. Verse 6 says the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. And then lastly, just read this verse. And it says there at the very end, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May the Lord bless His word to all our hearts this morning. May indeed it be a word to our hearts. May it be a word of encouragement. May we learn to look forward, to that great day when Christ shall come and we shall be united with Him forever and forever.